Let's read God's word together from John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. So we'll read responsively, and I'll begin. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "Don't you have a saying, 'It is still 4 months more until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Thus the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." And because of his words, many more became believers. Thank God for his word. The title of our message today is Fulfilled in the Savior's Work. All right, can we say that all together? Okay, fulfilled in the Savior's work. And our key verse is 34, so let's also read that together. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So last week, we thought about thirst, right? But today we'll think about hunger. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come into your presence. Lord, I'm so inadequate to deliver this message. Yet, we trust in you. As the psalmist said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer." Psalm 19. Please bless your word and your message to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, have you ever been hungry? Right? Yeah, of course, right? So, what's your favorite food to satisfy your hunger? Taco Bell? Yeah. Yeah, everybody likes to get excited when it comes to food, right? So maybe a nice juicy steak or some ice cream or pizza or some bulgogi, right? Maybe. So the Bible teaches us that besides spiritual thirst, there's also spiritual hunger, right? So Jesus said, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." He also said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." So the Samaritan woman in our passage today went to the well because she was thirsty. But she left, leaving her water jar behind because she found something more important. Someone who could quench a much deeper need in her than her thirst for water. So she was so excited, right, that she left her water jar. She ran off, went back to the town, and told everyone there, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" So we know from last week's passage that this woman did not have the best reputation. But this probably made her testimony all the more intriguing to the townspeople. Right? She was not the kind of person that would normally be talking about the Messiah. Something had changed in her. Right? She had gone to the well by herself because she wanted to avoid other people. But now she couldn't wait to tell them who she had met. She was shocked that this stranger completely knew all the details of her life, and those details were not pretty. She was so ashamed that she never wanted to talk about it, but now, after meeting Jesus, she's talking about her messed up life freely, even announcing it to everyone in the streets. So the townspeople, what happened to this woman? And so they made their way to see Jesus. So now we also learn that just as this woman was about to leave, the disciples were returning from the town where they had gone to buy food because they also were hungry. And they were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman, especially a Samaritan woman. This wasn't culturally acceptable, as we learned. They thought Jesus shouldn't be talking to her and felt as if they stumbled into a really awkward situation, right? So they didn't know what to say, so they didn't say anything. So they just started eating their lunch and brought some food, but they noticed Jesus wasn't eating. And they urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But then, what did Jesus say? He said, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Right? They didn't get it. What's he talking about? They were only thinking literally. Maybe they thought that the woman had given him a sandwich. Then Jesus said something totally amazing, and which is our key verse today, verse 34. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus wanted his disciples to learn how to be fulfilled in God's work. When you think of doing God's work, what is your reaction? "All right, yes, let's go. Bring on the work." Is that usually your attitude? No. Not usually. It's often the case that when we think of serving God or doing his will or following him, it's sort of an unpleasant chore, maybe. Right? Maybe we think it's a difficult thing. Something we have to kind of force ourselves to do, right? And that is because of the power of sin in our hearts. Our minds are so darkened that we think that doing what it is that we were created to do, being what it is we were created to be, is some sort of hard chore. Jesus' disciples were no different. They didn't understand yet what it means to do God's work. They still have this understanding that most of the world has in the way they approach religion, right? It's the idea of religion, of serving God as some sort of contract, some sort of quid pro quo. I'll do something for God, and in return, he'll do something for me. So this is very much the pagan view of religion. All the ancient religions were based on this, as well as many today. But the truth is that God made us, and God made us to be a certain kind of thing. We don't get to decide what we are or who we are. The pot does not say to the potter, "Why have you made me?" That's a verse from Isaiah 45. We are what God has made us to be, and if we are to thrive and prosper, it is by becoming and doing that for which God made us. Regrettably, we have become something broken and corrupted by sin. Salvation, on the other hand, is being born again, to be restored to that which God has prepared for us to do and made us to do. It is only in that where we find happiness, joy, and true freedom. So we are happiest actually when we are serving God and bringing glory to him and doing his will, because that is why he has made us. Now, you're probably wondering why we have goldfish at the worship service today. Right? What is this? So I brought a little visual aid today to help us to really understand this point. So I need a volunteer to help me catch some fish. All right, how about Christian? So, can you catch one of the fish, or two, or however many, it doesn't matter, and then just hold it out of the water for a little bit? we're testing your fishing skills. Oh, there you go. All right, just hold it there for just a minute. So do you think that that fish is happy right now?
No.
No. All right. You can put it back in the water. Yeah, he probably wasn't too happy, right? Why not?
Water, and he can't breathe.
Yeah, he's out of the water. He can't breathe, right? So how about people? When do you think they're the happiest?
When they have air.
When they have air, yeah, for sure. Yeah, we're not too happy like being under the water for too long, right? How about a bird? When do you think a bird is the happiest?
When it's in its nest sleeping.
Yeah, maybe when it's in the nest sleeping or flying, when it feels free to fly through the air. Do you think a bird would be happy if we put the bird under the water and we put the fish in the bird nest? Okay, good job. Thank you. You get a treat for helping me. Thanks. So the point here that we are truly the happiest when we are doing what God has made us to do. Just like the fish is happiest when it's doing what it was made to do. Despite what the devil tells us, or our flesh tells us, or others tell us, we are not satisfied or fulfilled when we are deciding for ourselves how we should live our lives, or what we should be, or what we should do. We will be the most satisfied when we are doing what God has made us to do and wants us to be doing. In other words, when our will is in sync with God's will. So it doesn't matter how many times we tell ourselves to the contrary, that is the truth. Kids are often told, follow your dreams. Have you ever heard that? Follow your dreams? Did anyone tell you that? When I worked at the Toledo Christian Schools and I attended one seminar, I remember kind of being shocked when the speaker said, this is a horrible idea. Telling your kids to follow their dreams is one of the best ways, he said, to ensure that the child will end up miserable. Now, he was exaggerating to make a point. And that point is that we are never really happy if we only are pursuing what we want, right? Sometimes what we want and what God wants is aligned. Of course, God wants to make us happy. But a better question to ask is, right, what does God want? How can I use the gifts and talents God has given me to be of service to him and to others in my community? Actually, it's a very difficult lesson to learn because it runs counter to the distorted and corrupted idea that we have in our own hearts that I'm the happiest when I am the God of my universe, when I can be the master of my fate and the captain of my soul and decide for myself what my life should look like. But in the long run, our fulfillment is found in God and doing his work. Right? That we know is Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Just do what God has already prepared for us and trust he will take care of everything else. Right, Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus promises we don't have to worry about where our food is going to come from, or money, or these kind of earthly needs. Our focus just should be on doing his work. He will provide the rest. And Jesus has already set for us the perfect example as he went to the cross and finished the work God sent him to do. So the question we have then is, well, then what is the work God has for me to do? So in this moment, Jesus' work was helping a wounded and lonely Samaritan woman, right? It was very hard for him. But he helped her experience the changing power of his grace until she was full of joy and freedom. But to do it, he had to put aside his hunger and thirst for a time. And when then he saw the woman's soul restored, he was deeply satisfied, so satisfied that he forgot all about being hungry and thirsty and tired. And he said, I have food you don't know anything about. Jesus wants us to crave doing God's work in the same way. He wants us to share this amazing experience of actually helping others spiritually, seeing souls healed and lives change, even though we have to make sometimes personal sacrifices to do it. (Clears throat) Jesus helps his disciples further to understand God's work in beginning it from verse 35. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. The disciples were probably thinking, well, right now there's not much for us here to do, right? It's Samaria, we're on our way to Galilee. So let's get moving. But Jesus is saying, no, the time to work for God is right now. As is often the case with myself, we would prefer to do things when we feel ready or when the time seems right for us. But often God has things for us to do when we least expect it, and especially when we don't feel like it, when we've got other things on our minds, when we really want to be doing something else. To his disciples, Jesus talks about a harvest. In their agricultural society, they all understood this well. They say, 4 months more until harvest, which is still true today. Right? Farmers plant in the spring, and then about 4 months later, it's harvest time, right? Which is usually October. Even with all our technology today, people still can't control the harvest. Crops become ripe at a specific time due to many unique factors: the temperature, fluctuations over the season, the amount of rain that fell, the amount of sunshine and clouds, etc. So farmers, they have to watch very carefully. And when the day that the plants have finally ripened, they have to go into action. Everybody has to get to work. Harvest time calls for intensive work, and there's no time to lose. If we wait to get started, the crops can spoil. If we get distracted, the amount of harvest is affected. Right? It's all about timing. And it doesn't necessarily happen when we want it to. Harvest time is not the time to be focusing on ourselves or doing whatever we want. It's the time to make sacrifices and work really hard. So what stands out here is the one emphatic statement, the only one with the explanation point at the end. He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. Explanation point. They are ripe for harvest. At this moment, the disciples were looking down at their lunch, but Jesus wanted them to see something way bigger was going on. Well, sometimes we get engrossed in the things that seem interesting to us, like our smartphones. I forgot to find the picture. I was kind of in a rush. I have this picture when I was in Japan last year, you know, walking down one of the busiest places in Tokyo, and every single person was just like walking around like this. It's like not a single person was looking up. Especially problems in life tend to make us narrow-minded. We can't see the big picture. Did you know there's an election just 2 days away? How could we not, right? Many people seem to focus on a candidate's personality or their own immediate problems they're dealing with, rather than looking at the bigger picture and maybe the policies and implications for the country as a whole in the long run. But likewise, when we look too much at the problems in our lives, we can't see what wonderful things God is doing and wants us to do. Jesus says, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. In one sense, it meant it was a very special time because God had opened a Samaritan woman's heart and that of her townspeople. But in another sense, Jesus was saying to his disciples and to us that the spiritual fields of the whole world are always ripe for harvest. There are always people out there who are just like this Samaritan woman. So many are wounded, lonely, thirsty, and feel trapped in a meaningless life. They may be uninterested, or even hostile to spiritual things. But what they really need is someone willing to break through the social barriers and just talk to them. As Pastor Steve said last week, just affirm them and help them to know they are loved. Can you see the harvest? Are we even looking for it? Are we ready for it? In verses 36 through 38, Jesus reminds them that this is not only about the harvest. Verse 36 says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. God's work, he says, isn't just about reaping. There is plenty of opportunity for everyone to participate. It's rarely the case that someone comes to Christ just because of one person's work. So Jesus tells them another proverb in verse 37. He says, thus, the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. This saying is about the injustice of life. One person does the work and another reaps the benefit. Do you ever feel that way? Right? Like you're doing all the work and someone else benefits? Right? I know pastors feel that way. We were having a discussion about it in the Bible study and about Pastor Appreciation Month this month. Jesus here is saying, it's true. This is true, but true not in a bad way. If you recognize that this isn't my field, it's not my harvest, and we acknowledge I am just an unworthy servant in the field, then we will see things much differently. It's God's field and God's work. We are all just servants getting wages, paid wages by the master at the end of the day, right? And those wages, we know, are far greater than we can ever imagine or hope for. Therefore, it doesn't really matter what part of the process you're involved in, whether it's the sowing, the weeding, the watering, the fertilizing, the tilling, whatever. What matters is that we do the work that the master gave us to do. In the case of these Samaritans, there was already a lot of work that had gone before these disciples came. There were many teachers and prophets like Elijah who had worked in this region, who had come before. Jesus said, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefit of their labor. What was Jesus' point here? It was, don't be proud. Don't think that this is your work or your harvest. At the same time, just because you may not be the one who harvests, don't think that you don't have something to contribute to the process. Ministry is a team effort, right? And it's all about timing. Sometimes we're called to be sowers who potentially sow the seed of the word and pray and show God's love with no seemingly visible results. But sometimes we're called to be reapers who gather people together to come to Jesus. We are never called to be competing with one another or with other churches. We should be glad together, Jesus says. We can rejoice because our goal is the same, the spiritual harvest of people really meeting Jesus. Now, the last part of this passage in verse 39 through 42 combine everything that we have just seen, and it gives us one very important truth regarding all of this. Let me just read verses 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days, and because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Actually, at first it seems like they were being a little bit hard on this woman. Like, hey, we want you to know that, you know, it's not because of your words that we become believers, but because we have heard Jesus' words. But actually, this is something that we all need to know. It is that the Word of God that truly makes disciples, makes believers. Never us, never just our testimony. I mean, those things may all contribute, but ultimately, it's God. John's gospel certainly highlights the differences between a faith that is based on the Word of God and a faith that is based on other kinds of factors, things like miracles or things like hoping for earthly benefit, like just following Jesus for food, which we'll see in chapter 6. Faith that is based on the Word of God is the only kind of faith that lasts. That truth needs to drive all our efforts in everything we do to spread the kingdom of God. Ultimately, true and genuine faith at last must be based on the Word. And when I say Word here, I'm not just talking about the Scripture itself, but also the Word as a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Remember, our first lesson in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is ultimately Jesus, the Savior of the world, who is in charge of his work. We believe Jesus really is our Savior, not because of what someone else said, but because of a personal encounter with Jesus that we had through his revealed word. As revealed in his word, as we studied it. Because we believe, we obey his commands and become harvest workers for his kingdom. This is the work that God has given to us and to us as a church to do. What is the founding statement of his church? Right? We all know. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the work of the church. And just as we don't get to decide the work that we get to do, We also don't get to decide what the church does or what its work is. The church is simply what Christ said it is, not what we may want it to be. Our goals should always be in line with his word and be promoting Christ as revealed in his word so that others too can meet Jesus personally. It's not just something we do on Sunday. It is something we do when we are at work, at school, at home, or even at McDonald's. We must do the work of living for and promoting Christ through our lives and our actions. In conclusion, may God help us that wherever we are, we may open our eyes to see the work God has for us. And let us be faithful to that work. Let us do his work with joy and thanksgiving in our hearts as unworthy servants, knowing that he will always be with us and he provides for all our needs. Amen. Let's read our key verse together one more time. Okay. Let's go. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jesus who carried out and finished the work of salvation on the cross, making a way to be born again and restored in the purpose for which we were created. Help us, O Lord, to spend time in your word and meet with Jesus personally. Open our eyes to see the work God has placed in front of us to do and is giving us. Us to see the spiritual harvest on UT campus and in our workplaces and neighborhoods. Give us the compassion, the courage, the faithfulness, and joy of being servants in your harvest fields and to finish your work. I thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.